And I just, this came on my heart. I think it's good to explain this to people. You say, man, why are people so excited? Why are they raising their hands or shouting or praising? You know, the Bible says a lot about worship. I'm not talking about that today, but I just want to real quick mention this to help people. The Bible says that it blesses the Lord. It says it in the Word when we lift our hands to Him. And I'm all about blessing Him, and so I do that. Amen. I don't care about what people think about me, or I don't even care. You know, I'm naturally a very reserved person, and to lift my hands in front of people and praise Him out of my mouth is not naturally something that is easy for me to do, but I don't care about my comfort level. I care about His. And so I worship Him, but I'm explaining that because some people come from places where they don't know that, and they see that those things, and they think, what's going on? Or you hear people shouting and rejoicing. You know, the Bible says to bring the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to His name. And so it's biblical to worship Him out loud and to lift your hands. And so if you're from a place where you've never seen that or it's very unfamiliar to you, know that it's Bible and know that people are just hungry and excited about Jesus. For years, we had season tickets to the Buffalo Bills during the glory years. We got them in 1987 when Shane Conlon from Frewsburg was drafted by the Bills, and we had them all the way up till Jim Kelly's last year. And I noticed this when I go to Bills games, you know, they'd score a touchdown and 80,000 people in unison would jump up and shout. They'd raise their hands. They'd high five. They'd be so excited and nobody thought anything of it. But yet when people get excited about Jesus and people, I mean, a football will not save you from eternal damnation. A football will not heal your body. A football will not change your children's lives. But Jesus will, and so I think it's okay to be excited about Him. If people can, if you know, there's people that were so reserved. I go to these Bills games, the people that were so reserved, yet they'd score a touchdown. I was like, man, they just came right out of their shell. They were so excited and happy. Yet Jesus saved us. Glory to God. So if you're from a place like that, no condemnation, but just I encourage you to grow in that relationship with God and talking to Him and being biblical in your worship. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Let's pray before we get into the Word this morning. Father, we love You. We honor You. We glorify You. We thank You for Your Word. Father, today's going to be good. Father, we're going to get exactly what we need. Father, we thank You. The best days of our lives are yet ahead of us. Father, You're not interested in what happened to us yesterday. You're not interested in what happened to us 10 days ago, 10 years ago. No, Father, You got better for us tomorrow. Father, You got a bright future ahead of us, and we thank You for it. And it comes through the preaching and teaching and the doing of the Word of God. So, Lord, speak through me this morning. May my words not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. Father, I desire to be the messenger this morning. Father, to be the mailman delivering Your spiritual mail to people. Speak through me, Father. I can't do this without You, so I'm asking for Your help. Father, help me to hit the heart, the bullseye in the heart of every person here. And so, Father, when that happens, we'll know You're speaking to us. And we'll be able to say, wow, God talked to me today. And Father, we'll give You the glory. We'll give You the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Matthew chapter 26. Of course, you know, Wednesday we have the baptism of the Holy Ghost class. And you might say to yourself when I mention that, I'm not going to that. Or I don't need that. Or, you know, that's not for me. Well, I believe that your attitude will be different on it afterwards. You know, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a subject that not a lot of people know about. And the churches that I grew up in and the churches that my wife grew up in and a lot of my friends that are ministers that are in church now grew up in, they didn't mention anything about the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Trinity, three in one. And a lot of times everybody's pumped about the Father. Woo-hoo, the Father, you know, and pumped about the Son. Woo-hoo, Jesus, the Father, the Son. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it's like, the Father, woo-hoo, the Son, woo-hoo, and the shh, don't say anything about that Holy Ghost business. Well, the Holy Ghost is just as much God as Jesus is God. The Holy Ghost is just as much Jesus as God is. It's all the same. And so many people don't know anything about it, and they go without. And you're going to see today why you need this in your life. That Jesus, it's not something that was a suggestion. It's not something that Jesus said, you know, I think would be a good idea. It was something that He commanded His children, the children of God, to get a hold of once they receive Him. And it makes all the difference in the world for your own personal life. And the benefits of it, we'll see that in a second. But this is what I want to make mention, and I'll probably mention this again on Wednesday night. Just because you don't know anything about it, or you know very little about it, or you've heard very little about it, doesn't mean that it's not so, and it doesn't mean that the blessings are absolutely wonderful and will change your life. I use this example. It's silly compared to a life-changing example, but I'm a hunter. And around here, when you hunt in the wintertime, man, it gets really cold. And I just find when I'm sitting in a tree stand, that if it's cold at all, I just get really chilled for some reason. I guess I'm not very warm-blooded, I guess. Or I don't even know, maybe it'd be cold-blooded. But whatever it is, I get cold. And so what I do is I'll layer clothes. And man, you ever seen the movie The Christmas Story, the one where the boy licks the pole and his tongue gets stuck? Well, you know the one little kid that comes out in a snowsuit and he can hardly walk? That's me when I go hunting in the winter. I was like, I don't even know if I could pick up my gun to shoot a deer. I got so many layers on, I get home and my neck hurts. It's a struggle to get it off, and I take it off, and it's like I got this big thing of body armor with like 7-8 layers. And so for years I looked For years I suffered that way. And then I started doing research and Googling a layering system. And I found this company out of Idaho called First Light. And they make merino wool clothing. And the merino wool properties, without getting into it all, is enabling you to not have many layers on, but it keeps the warmth in your body. And it's very comfortable clothes. And this stuff has changed my life for hunting. I can wear the least layers with this stuff. And even the stuff works so amazing that when it gets really hot out because of the merino wool properties, it doesn't cause you to sweat. It wicks the sweat away. It causes to keep you cool. And the stuff never stinks. I proved it out. And like, that's one of the benefits of it. I went all turkey season, didn't wash it. And I said, honey, smell this. Smell this. And she smelled it. Doesn't smell like anything but merino wool. But if I had a cotton shirt on, boy, you'd be running for the hills. But the point I want to make is that when I found that company's been around for years. And people have been taking advantage of it. And being blessed by it, and not having to look like the Stave Puff Marshmallow Man when they go hunting, and being able to be cool, and be able to wick the sweat away, and all these good things were going on. I just didn't know about it. Didn't mean that it still didn't exist. Didn't mean that people still weren't benefiting from it. And just because sometimes we think, you know, a lot of times whatever people aren't up on, they're down on. And a lot of times people are down on the Holy Ghost because they know nothing about Him. Well, I want to show you here today that the Holy Ghost is vital in your life. That God never expected you to be a Christian without it. And that people that are Christians without it are lacking something major, and it's hurting their life. You know, when I say this, I mean it. I'm really not hinting towards people. But if you want to take it as a hint and do something with it, man, I'm not going to stop you. But I love chocolate chip cookies. So, you know, do with that what you will. But that's like probably if I had to pick one dessert out of any dessert, it wouldn't be cake, wouldn't be brownies, wouldn't be something elaborate, would be chocolate chip cookies. And over the years, there's been like some cookies that have made it into my Hall of Fame. I have three cookies in my Hall of Fame. So, boy, you know, maybe you should really try to see if you could get into that Hall of Fame. And I'll be happy to test that for you. But one of them is my mom's cookies. You know, I had a stepbrother growing up, and he'd bring them to school and he'd sell them. I mean, he'd bring stacks of cookies to school, and she could not figure out why he's so skinny. Well, he was getting to school and he was selling them. They're just mom's cookies, you know, they're awesome. And then I have an Aunt Millie who makes cookies, and all these people tell me that they follow the recipe on the bag. And I say, that is a load of bull. You are not following the recipe on the bag, because when I follow the recipe on the bag, it does not turn out like this. And so I don't know if it's different ingredients, different ovens, or what it is. And then my Aunt Millie, she makes cookies that are just out of this world. And then last couple weeks ago, another Hall of Fame entry was added. Michelle, I don't know if she had any of those cookies out there, but she makes a chocolate chip cookie that's big, and the texture, I'm big on texture, and it's just awesome, right? Just great. And you know, the cookie dough is good in it, right? Yeah. Sometimes, I mean, they sell ice cream, and I don't know if you're like me, I don't care about the raw eggs, doesn't matter to me, I'm still, when I make cookies, eating that cookie dough. And you know, for me though, and one thing that really is a pet peeve for me, you're saying, what does this have to do with anything? Hold your horses, I'm getting there. As I spit all over the place. I'm getting there. My mouth's watering thinking about the cookies. Why do people have to be stingy with their chocolate chips? Like, just load them up. Like, you don't have to count them out, five each cookie. Just load them up. And, you know, that dough with the chocolate chips together is awesome. But this is what I want to say is that if I was handed one of those cookies and they were void of the chocolate chips, you know, it would still taste better than eating a carrot. To me, anyway, or eating a piece of broccoli, or, you know, even though the chips aren't there, just the dough part cooked would still taste better, but there'd be something that was missing there, a missing ingredient that, yeah, it's good, but it could be so much better, and that's the way it is with Christians. Being a Christian, yeah, it's good, And yeah, you have the promise of going to heaven. And yeah, you have the promise of your sins being forgiven. And when this life's over, going to be in eternity with God. But what are you going to do for the 20, the 30, the 40, the 50, the 60, the 70, the 80, however old you are, years left you have in this life? Because I'll tell you what, when you're going through things on the earth, you know, people can tell me all the time, oh, brother, it'll be good when you get to heaven. That don't matter to me when I'm sick right now. That don't matter to me when I'm poor right now. That doesn't matter to me when things are going chaotic in my life. Listen, I got to live down here. And I'll tell you what, when you're going through things and things can be tough and the fire gets turned up in your life, days can seem like forever. Weeks can seem like forever. And so, yes, it's going to be great when we get to heaven. I'm not downplaying that. And yes, that is the majority of the salvation that was given to us. We're so thankful that our eternity is sealed and we have that to look forward to. But I have to live down here, and if I gotta live down here, I want to do it in victory. I want to do it with joy. I want to do it in peace. I want to do it in health. I want to do it in prosperity, and I want to do it with a shout on my tongue, glory to God. Happy, with a smile on my face. And it's possible. The Bible says we can have days of heaven on the earth. Jesus prayed, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will, whatever's going on in heaven, take place here on the earth. There's no poverty in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no disease. There's no sadness. There's no fear. There's no anxiety. There's no depression in heaven. And the Lord says we can have days of heaven on the earth. Well, I want that. Glory to God. And the Christian, without the infilling of the Holy Ghost, which I'm going to show you in the Word today, is like that chocolate chip cookie with no chocolate chips. Yeah, it's good. And it's better than a piece of broccoli, better than a carrot. But it's not as good as mixing those things together and having those chocolate chips mixed with that dough. And that's the way it is with Christians. And so many Christians are going out in this lifetime, and they're wondering, why is it such a tough road for me? You see, here I was this whole time layering all this cotton clothes, and then I'd get so many layers, I'd get to my stand, and I'd be just so sweaty, which would make me colder. Yet I got more clothes on. I should never have been cold. And here, this whole time, I'm doing this year after year, and there's a company that would have solved all those problems. And people's lives, I've said it like this, it's like you're going upstream in a stream of peanut butter, and the only thing you have to paddle with is a straw. That's what people's lives are like. It's always hard. It's always rough. It always seems like there's trials and tests, everything, always pushing against you. Now, well, don't get me wrong. We'll always have that push against us, but it overtakes so many people. And it's because people are not doing it God's way. God never expected you to be able to handle what the devil can throw at you without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to show you that today. And I hope that it lights a fire under you and turns you on to this Wednesday service. And you come and your life will change. I try to really, you know, I think it's a good thing to not lie from the pulpit. You know, I just think that's a good thing to live by. I can tell you the truth. The second greatest thing that's ever happened in my life was not the birth of my children, not getting married, was not shooting animals and all this. It was getting saved and then second, receiving the Holy Ghost. Amen. By far. My life would not look the same without the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And so I want to show you some things here. In Matthew 26, you're going to be blessed today. Hallelujah. Of course, you know Jesus had the 12 disciples, right? We know that. But if you study Jesus' ministry, many times you'll see that Jesus pulled three of the people away with him. That, yeah, he had his core 12, but a lot of times there was an inner circle of three that when very important things would happen or Jesus needed extra some people with some real extra faith around him, he brought three people, and they were Peter, James, and John. Sure. You know, one example was when Jairus said, my daughter's at home, and she's dying. And the Lord said, I'll come and heal her. Well, then when the Lord got to the house, people were weeping and wailing because the girl died. And Jesus went in to minister to her, and he left the nine of the disciples out there, and he brought Peter, James, and John with him. You see that a lot in the Bible. There's many examples when Jesus went to do something important. He left the other ones out and brought Peter, James, and John. And the reason I bring that up is because Peter was one of those people in the inner three, and Peter was one of Jesus' main dudes, wasn't he? Yes. One of the main guys that Jesus was with. Jesus pulled Peter out of a life of nothing and showed him the world and showed him miracles, signs, and wonders. Peter was with him and saw Jesus pull money out of a fish's mouth. Peter was with him when the 5,000 needed to be fed, and they only had a few loaves of bread and a few fish. Yet there was so much left over after everybody was stuffed gorded themselves, that they had enough to take home with them. He saw those things. He saw people being raised from the dead. He saw people who were sick, withered hands growing out. He saw the blind becoming able to see. He saw the lame able to walk. Peter saw these things. He was with Jesus. And the 12 had an inner circle, or the 12 had access to Jesus like most people didn't, but then even in that inner three had access to Jesus like the other nine didn't even have. And so I say all that to bring us to Matthew 26 and verse 31. So remember, Peter with Jesus, one of his main guys, with him all the time, sees Jesus do all these amazing things. And in Matthew 26 and verse 31, this is the night that Jesus is going to be taken captive before he gets crucified on the cross. And Jesus said to them, "All of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Now look at what Peter says in verse 33. Peter speaks right up. Peter answers at him, "Though all men will be offended, Lord, because of you, yet I will never be offended." He's saying, "Lord, there's no way I'll be offended at you because of this." And Jesus said to him in verse 34, "Verily I say unto you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me thrice," or deny me three times. Peter just gets done saying, "Oh no, I'm with you. I'm with you till the end, Lord." And Jesus said, "Peter, before this night's over, when you hear the rooster crow, by that time you will have denied me three times." Well, Peter said to him, "Though I should die with you, Lord, I will not deny you." Likewise also said all the disciples. So now Peter's saying, "Lord, I'm with you till the end. I'll die with you. I'm with you. I am loyal to you." Jesus said, "When the rooster crows, you're going to have denied me three times." Well, go to verse 69 of the same chapter. Oh, boy, today you're going to be blessed. Glory to God. It says in verse 69, now, if we fast forward it a little bit, so you need to know what happened. Jesus went to the garden, was praying, was then taken captive and getting prepared for his crucifixion. So now Jesus is gone. Jesus has been taken prisoner. He's away from the disciples. And it says Peter in verse 69 sat without or by himself in the palace, and a damsel came unto him. Now you have to understand that word damsel in the Greek. Of course, we know that's denoting a female, but it's talking about a young girl is what the word damsel means in the Greek. It was a young girl. A little girl came up to him and said, "You were with Jesus of Galilee." Now remember, there's a great commotion. This man that's done all these miracle signs and wonders, that had a crowd following him, people have talked now. He's been taken prisoner. He's not around anymore. And so there's big commotion. And this little girl says, "You were with Jesus." And look at what Peter said in verse 70. "But he denied before them all, saying, I don't know what you're saying. I'll die with you, Lord. I'll die with you, Lord." And now he won't even to a little girl that would have had no repercussions, would have had nothing negative come in his life by just telling the little girl, "Yeah, I was with him." He says, "I don't even know what you're talking about." Verse 71, "And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath and said, I don't know him." Wait till you see what I'm getting at today. Peter, the one of the inner three that saw everything, is now telling two ladies, one a little girl, "I don't even know this guy." Wow. Verse 73, "And after a while came unto him that stood by and said, Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech bewareth thee," or your speech gives you away. We know that you're with them by the way you talk. Now notice what Peter did in verse 74. He began to curse and swear and say, "I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed three times. Whatever Jesus said would happen, happened. So Peter goes from, "I'll die with you, Lord," to not even admitting that he was with Jesus, to a little girl, and then two other people that came to him, and the rooster crows, and Peter realizes, wow. In verse 75, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." Now notice this. He went out and wept bitterly. He realized, wow, I was with him and in Jesus' darkest hour. Now, for lack of a better word, Peter became a weasel, didn't he? He became a coward, didn't he? All of a sudden, a little girl comes up to him and It'd be like Michaela, who's helping my wife in the nursery, coming up to me and saying, Pastor Mike, you were with Jesus? What would it hurt me to tell her? Yeah, I was. And instead, Peter did the same thing. He's like, no, I wasn't with, became a coward that night. I said, well, what does all this mean? Well, so then Jesus dies on the cross, okay? So now that's the picture we have of Peter pre-Jesus dying on the cross. Cowardly Peter. We have that picture, right? You get that? Is that clear for you? Well, now Jesus dies on the cross, raises from the dead. Now let's look at Peter after Jesus dies on the cross. Because it looks like we're talking about two different people here. Well, he was a different person, but it was the same man. Luke, Acts chapter 2. I want you to see this. Acts chapter 2. And we're kind of navigating through here, and then we're going to get to the point here, and you're going to see, wow, this is something big. This ain't a minor thing, this baptism of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to read all this for time's sake. I don't want to preach the everlasting gospel in one sitting. Amen? And so, Acts chapter 2, what happens is, to give you a summary of what went on when I explained to you why I'm bringing this scripture up, this is when the Holy Ghost was poured out on the earth, and people were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak in other tongues. And drop down to Acts chapter 2 in verse 12. When they started praying in tongues, this language that it was just crazy to them, there were people that heard that. And you'll see that there was a lot of people that heard that. And they, verse 12, the people that heard them praying in tongues, Peter included, were amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, what does this mean? What is this? And verse 13, notice this. Others, mocking, making fun, said, they're full of new wine. These are drunk people. Now, I know this, that when I was younger, I had a hip disease called Perthes disease. And it caused me, right around kindergarten, first grade, I got out of bed one morning and I just hit the floor. Couldn't walk. And my hip was deteriorating. And so they had me in Buffalo Children's Hospital for a long time, hooked up to this machine that would drag me down the bed slowly but surely throughout the day. And it would cause me to have to push myself back up to try to strengthen my hip. Well, they sent me out of there with crutches and sent me out of there with braces to strengthen my legs. And but when I went, I can vividly remember this, and I solely attribute my self-esteem and self-conscious issues that I used to have to starting at this place, being a first grader on the playground, sitting there with braces on my legs and seeing the older kids come over and just, I mean, they'd never seen anything like that before, just laughing at me. Well, when people mocked me and did that, it didn't cause a lion to come out of me. It didn't cause me to rise up and be like, you stop that, or, you know, be bold about it. It caused me to sink within myself. It caused me to shy away. It caused me to step back from the situation. It caused me to be kind of hiding out in life. Well, Peter here is one of the people that gets filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in this language, and everybody around him is laughing, mocking, calling him a drunkard. Now, the Peter before that wouldn't even admit that he was with Jesus to a little girl, if we think about that Peter in this situation when people are scorning him and mocking him and laughing at him, we would expect Peter to curl up like a little weasel and walk away and say, I don't want anything to do with this. There's too much pressure. There's too much scrutiny. But that's not what Peter did. Verse 14. Oh, glory to God. But Peter, standing up with the 11, all the other disciples, he's the one that spoke. The same. Now remember, I'm going to keep going back to this and beating it like a dead horse. The coward that would not admit he was with Jesus with a little girl, he now stands up in the midst of people. And the Bible ends up saying there were over 3,000 people there this day. The coward who wouldn't admit he was with Jesus to a little girl now stands up, lifts his voice and says to him, you men of Judea that dwell in Jerusalem, I love this. He says, be it known unto you. Now look what Peter does. He says, and hearken to my words. Or basically, you all listen to me now. Oh, that's a different Peter. Something's changed. Now he's in front of thousands saying, you listen to me. I got something to say. Glory to God. And he went on. I'm going to again save you time's sake. You can read this. He went on in chapter 2 and preached what this was. He preached from the Old Testament that explained this speaking in tongues. And he preached to people. And the Bible says it led to 3,000 people getting born again. 3,000 people that were on their way to hell now are going to heaven because Peter's boldness, in the face of scorn, in the face of laughter, in the face of people mocking him, stands up and says, "You listen to me, I'll tell you exactly what's going on here." Glory to God. That's right. And now go with me to Acts chapter 3. Hallelujah. See, you don't understand, there's a better life for you. There's a better life for you. A victorious life, a powerful life for you. That's just been, maybe you don't know about it. Maybe you've been taught wrong about it. It's just waiting for you to receive it. God has so much more for you. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter, here's that Peter again. Peter and John went up together in the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now notice this, a certain lame man from his mother's womb, so he was crippled from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Basically talking about someone that was crippled from birth, that was carried to the temple every day, laid at the gate, because people would come and go, and he'd sit there like a beggar. You've ever been to a lot of big cities? There's people on the side of the streets just begging. That's what this man would do. And he would ask alms or offerings or money from the people. And when he saw, verse 3, Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for an offering or asked them for money. I love it. And Peter, the same Peter that denied Jesus, that he even knew Jesus to a little girl, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look at me." You see the boldness here? Yeah. And the guy gave heed unto them. He expected to receive something. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." People say, "Well, see, they were poor." He didn't have it that day with him. Because you study their ministry. He had a home and a house. And those aren't free. Glory to God. He said, "Silver and gold I have none, but such as I have I give you." Now notice this. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter didn't even wait for him. In verse 7 it says, he took him by the right hand, lifted him up. This dude that's been crippled his whole life, never walked. Peter says, "Get up on your feet." Peter says, "I'm not waiting for you to get up. I'm going to grab you by the hand and I'm going to pull you up." That's boldness. He took him by the right hand, lifted him up by faith, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And leaping, verse 8, he stood up and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. See, when you get the revelation of what God's done for you, you won't give a rip what people think about you. He didn't care what he's literally leaping, walking, praising God out loud. People are all around. He don't care. You see, I don't care. I had a barrel of a gun down my throat, and Jesus saved me. I've been on the bed of sickness, the bed of the despair of poverty and depression and fear. And Jesus pulled me up out of those things into victory. I could give a rip what you think about me. I could give a rip what the guy across the street thinks about me. I'm going to praise my God. Listen, if someone came into your burning house and you were about to die and a fireman came in and rescued you and carried you out that window, man, you'd be pumped about that guy. You'd tell everybody about him. He'd be like a hero to you. Well, that's what Jesus did for you. And he was excited because of what the Lord just did for him. And verse 9 says, all the people saw him walking and praying God, and praising God. Verse 10. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. They knew this guy. They see this guy every day. This cripple. Now he's walking, leaping, praising God. What in the heck happened? Yeah. Well, he got healed. Well, here's what I want you to see. Now I'm going to skip down to you. Skip down here. Jump down to chapter 4. Because great fame went out about this, and many people found out about it. And you have to understand something. Jesus was the new way. This was very fresh. Christianity was very fresh. Before Jesus was the law and the Ten Commandments and the book of, Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy and the law that they followed. And now there's a new way that's radically flipping this whole Judaism upside down. That, it's not about the law. It's not about the rules and regulations anymore. It's about Jesus and accepting what Jesus has done for you. And so the religious people who are still part of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders at the time, they were not happy about all this. And he's leaping and praising God, and Peter's giving credit to Jesus for doing it. He said, in the name of Jesus, get up. And so now verse chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. These are the leaders, the ones in charge. Being grieved or upset that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold or in prison until the next day, for now it was evening. So now Peter, because if you study this, when Peter in Acts chapter 3 did this, healed the guy through Jesus, and everybody heard about it, people were wondering what happened, and Peter then, again, if you study chapter 3, he preached another sermon of boldness and said, I'll tell you exactly what happened. My Jesus healed him. And they were mad that they were teaching the name of Jesus, and these people are mad now, lay hands on them, and throw them in prison. So now the same Peter that won't talk about Jesus in front of a little girl is now in prison. If any time you would think that he would resort back to his old ways of being a coward and backing off this Jesus thing, it would be now. I think prison has a way of being able to wake you up a little bit. And if there's any time that he would back off from that, that would be the time. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so it says this. It says, they laid hands on them, put them in the hold the next day, for now it was evening time. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. So now 5,000 people get born again. Just men. Doesn't even mention the women and children. Plus the 3,000. Now we got 8,000 people from the boldness of Peter. The boldness of Peter. Glory to God. And so I want you to see this. Now I'm trying to I can skip down to save you time. I love it. Verse 13. And again, Peter's preaching here. Preaching to him. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Now notice this. They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. Why? They were unlearned and ignorant men. Yet they do these mighty things and speak so eloquently and just preach Jesus with boldness. And they're saying, where do they get this thing from? Let me tell you what being hooked up with God will do. It'll take the unlearned and the ignorant. It'll make you special. It'll make you supernatural. Absolutely. These were fishermen and tax collectors, the scum of the earth at the time, unlearned, no education, who ended up flipping the world on its head and turning the world upside down. That's what God will do for people. The Bible says he uses, this will help somebody because it's just describing me. He takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. It's foolish that somebody with a drug problem, an alcohol problem, I've been behind prison doors. God's good, though. Even behind prison doors, God's powerful. We see that, don't we? With Paul and Silas, they were in prison, and God moved. There ain't no prison bars that can keep God out, the power of God. I've been behind prison doors. Drunk, alcoholic, drugs, a terrible gambling problem. That was probably the worst of anything that I had, a gambling problem. Living in the world, doing horrible things. But God stepped in. And now I'm preaching the word. And it is foolish. And my family, a lot of my family can't accept it and doesn't understand it because they remember the drunk. They remember the druggie. They remember the foul-mouthed person who couldn't keep a job, who was irresponsible. But God takes the foolish things like that. So if you're a fool, if you're a nothing, you are qualified for greatness, glory to God. And I'm not, that don't take that wrong. Pastor Mike's not saying I'm great. But when you do things through God, great things happen. Not the person, what you could do through God. And you're destined for greatness. Don't you ever belittle who you are. Don't you ever belittle what I've done is too much and it's too late for me. Oh, no, it's not. The power of God can meet you anywhere that you're at and set you in a new direction. So anyways, Peter, they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Now I want you to see, I'm just trying to skip down here. Verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them. The leaders are saying, let's threaten them to not talk about this anymore. That they speak henceforth no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them to not speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. And then verse 19 comes. Now you'd think being in prison, seeing, okay, wow, they mean business here. And now they're commanding us, don't do this anymore. You'd think the same Peter that in front of the little girl wouldn't admit he was with Jesus would then cower away and say, okay, we get the point, we're done. Nope. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, verse 23, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders and said to them. And now they went and reported this. Peter did. Reported this to people. And you'd think he would say, you know what, guys, we need to chill out a little bit. We need to tone this down. You don't weasel Peter. But no, he says in verse 24, and when they heard that they were being threatened, that they were being pressured, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God which made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and went on and just preached fire. The same Peter. Now is bold in prison, and when people are breathing down his throat, he's standing right up to him and saying, I'm not backing off Jesus. What the heck happened? A little girl who has no power over him, that can't do anything to him. He won't even admit he's with her. And now just a few, not even that long ago after Jesus dies and raises again, Peter has turned into this lion. Yeah. One more thing I want to show you here. John chapter 21 and verse 18. Every time I preach what I'm about to tell you, I get chills from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I just get fired up about this, so get ready. It'll bless you. John 21 and verse 18. And we're not too far away from, we're almost done here. John 21 and verse 18. Now, saving you time, in the verses before, Jesus is talking to Peter, and Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? Three times he asked him, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know I do. And then three times Jesus said to him, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And so verse 18, we pick it up here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, now notice this. When you were young, you girded yourself, and you walked where you wanted to go. Or basically, you did your own thing. You were free to do what you wanted. But when you are old, get this, when you are old, you will stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you or bind you and carry you where you would not go yourself. What's he talking about? He's saying, Peter, you had freedom to do whatever you want, but there's coming a day where you're going to be stretched out. And you're going to be girded, or you're going to be bound by someone by somebody else, and you're not going to go where you would choose for yourself. Well, what's he talking about? Well, Jesus answers it in the next verse, in verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he or Peter would glorify God. So when Jesus said to him, there's coming a day where someone else is going to bind you, you're going to be stretched forth, and you're going to go to a place you wouldn't want to go. And then it tells us in this verse, I'm talking to you about how you're going to die someday, Peter. Well, if you, all biblical scholars all agree in church history and looking at documents, when you look at, I think it was every one of the apostles was martyred except for John. They all died for the cause of Christ. And the way Peter died was just the exact same way. If you go to verse 18, Heather, the way Peter died was the exact same way Jesus said he would. When you're old, you'll stretch forth your hands. It is commonly known that Peter died by being crucified on the cross. But here's what's awesome. And I'm already getting the chills already. This same Peter, who to a little girl would not even say I know him, is now being told by Jesus, someday you're going to die, and you're going to die a miserable death. And if you study it out, how he died being crucified. But this is what I want you to see. He died because he would not give up the name of Christ. He wouldn't back off from the name of Christ. So now, he won't admit it to a little girl, but now he's willing to die. And he did. He ended up dying for it. But this is what Peter did. It's commonly known, and if you study it out, you'll find this. Peter was crucified on the cross, but he wasn't crucified like Jesus was. When he was getting ready to be crucified, he said, yep, I'll die for him. I'm not backing off. What changed in Peter, number one? But he said this. He said, flip me upside down on that cross. I'm not worthy to die like Jesus. It's commonly known that Peter died by being crucified upside down on a cross. Where did that come from? I won't even talk to you about a little girl to eventually in his life saying, yep, I'm not backing off this cause of Christ. I don't care if it means my death. And even if you're going to kill me, you're going to do it in a worse way because I'm not worthy to die how Jesus did. You flip me upside down on this cross and hang me on this cross and kill me. Whew. What happened? Praise God. I'll show you what happened. And then we'll close. Luke 24. How can God take the average coward, weasel, like Peter, and make him one of the greatest voices that's ever lived for the kingdom of God, who became a roaring lion, who tore the church world upside down on its head and flipped everything around. How can that happen? Well, something happened from the time Peter denied to the time all this happened. Something in the middle happened. Luke 24, verse 38. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Basically, Jesus appeared to them after he had died on the cross, and they thought it was a ghost. And they were afraid, and they were questioning, is this really him? And he says, why are you troubled? And then in verse 39, he says, behold, or look at my hands and my feet. It is me, he's saying. He says, handle me, touch me, feel me, and see. He says, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see. He's saying, touch me. Feel my skin. Feel the bones. A spirit doesn't have bones, doesn't have flesh. It's the real me. And then in verse 40 he said, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, see, they still wondered. I love it. Jesus is so good. He says, you got anything to eat? Any meat here? Spirits, ghosts, they don't need to eat. He said, you got anything to eat? I'll prove it to you. I'm hungry. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb. He took it and he did eat before them. Basically showing them, praise God, that I'm real, it's me. But this is what I want you to see. So he's talking to them. In verse 49, he says to them, and behold. Now remember, everybody that is a person that wants to go to heaven, the Bible says the only way to get there is to be born again. A man must be born again, the Bible says. That's what the Word of God says. Now whether or not you believe in the Bible or not, I do, and that's what the Word says. So for them, even the disciples, even though they were with him, they still needed to be born again. They still needed to receive Jesus after he had died on the cross. Because the standards for being born again are as what the Word says, that you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. They couldn't do that until Jesus had been raised from the dead. Well, he'd been raised from the dead now. They saw him. It was really him. This was when the disciples accepted Jesus and got born again in this part of the Scripture. But then God says, or Jesus says, God says through Jesus, behold, I said in the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you born again believers, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. He's saying to a group of believers, there's something more that you need, and it's power. Well, did they listen? Well, let's flip over to Acts chapter 2, or Acts chapter 1. I want to further show this in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. This is the same context of when he was with them, Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, and being assembled together with them. Now, here's what I want you to see, Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Hallelujah. I don't even know if I can reach this, but what is that word? No, this one. C-O, commanded. So wait a minute. It doesn't say suggested. It doesn't say offered his opinion. Jesus, who is the physical representation of God, is now offering them a commandment. Can I just take a 2-second rabbit trail? God's commandments and God's statutes are not meant to hurt your life. I was talking with a gentleman on the bear hunt, and then I was just on, that was more like a tree watching hunt, but anyway, talking about horses that he has, and how the there's fences, and the fences are meant to keep them in the confines of where the blessing is, their food, their shelter, their provision, their care when they're wounded, their help, their companionship, their interaction, and the very thing that's meant to keep them safe is the very thing that they're trying to get out of. It's the same with Christians. God puts provisions and things in order for us and commandments not to hurt you. Not tithing is not a commandment to hurt you. If you'll stay within the bounds of it, you'll be blessed. Walking in love is not a commandment to hurt you. Commanding you, when I'm going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, is not a commandment to hurt you and make you a weirdo. It's to bless your life. But so many Christians are trying to live outside the bounds, and they're wondering, why is this not working? Why is this not? Well, because the provision and the help and the supply and the victory is within the confines of what he has said. You can't have your own kingdom. So many people are trying to be their own kings and their own queens and have their own kingdom. No, the blessing is in the confines. And when he says he commanded them, they took notice, because I don't understand where in the history of time we thought that it was okay to disobey God. Where in the history of time when Jesus commands us to do something, we say, well, you know what, I think I'll pass on that. Why do we think we can do that and make things? No, we can do that, but why would we think it would work out for us doing that? Why would we think our lives would be, why would we think your lives would be okay financially if you don't do it his way? Why would you think relationships would work if you don't do it his way? Why would you think your children would raise up and be blessed if you don't do it his way? We can't expect that. And somewhere along the line, we thought a command became, well, it was just a suggestion, or I'll just do what I want. And that's what people are struggling and hurting. Being assembled together with him, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Now, what promise is he talking about? Go to the next verse. Shut my Bible here. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized. Now again, it's important for you to get this. These are people that have already accepted Jesus. They're Christians. He's saying, John truly baptized water, but you, the born-again believer, who's on his way to heaven, who's that cookie dough, that's good. You're on your way to heaven. That's good. It tastes good, but there's better for you. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. Now drop down to verse 8. I am on the verge of being done. I know I've said it for a while, but I mean it. But you shall receive power. You know what that word power is in the Greek? It's the word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. Yeah. He's saying if you'll receive this gift, you'll get this dynamite, explosive power in your life that wasn't there before. He says you'll receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What happened to Peter from being the weasel that won't admit he's with Jesus to a little girl? And now he's preaching and on the verge of going to prison. He's willing to be crucified upside down. How did he get to be like that? He got power. Amen. He was no longer void of power. And the Lord says, you won't get power until you receive this. Why do we expect to have any power in a world dominated by the devil, who's throwing things at us left and right? Why do we expect to be able to break the habits we have, break the addictions we have, break the poverty that we have, break the physical things? Why do we expect to live victorious, live with a shout, live with a happy smile on our face all the days of our life if we don't have this power? All we do is revert back to the way Peter was, and cowardly, and being able to be taken advantage of. And let me just say this. You say, well, I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. If you are not praying in tongues every single day, if you're not using this, you're just the same person that has never received it at all. There's a first time infilling, but then there's a daily. You can fill your gas tank once, but you better fill it again if you want to keep going. You will get empty. And people are walking around in life void of power. And God never expected or intended for you to live life without power. Right. And so yet when people do this without power, you know how many times God gets blamed for things that aren't even his fault? He expects people to use faith, and when they don't, they say, where's the blessing? He expects people to live with power, and when they don't, and they live like their life's just a bunch of sandpaper, it's rough, it's hard, it's struggle after struggle, God just isn't with me. Well, are you doing it within the confines? Are you filled with power?
That's good.
And he commanded you to do it. It's not an option. Getting filled with the Holy Ghost in God's eyes is not optional. I don't want that tongues business. It's not an option. People say, well, he's talking to the disciples here. Well, let me just show you this. Acts chapter 2 in verse 38. Just so you know, he's talking about you too. Acts 2, 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. You got to be born again for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now you might think, well, he's talking to the people that were in Bible times. Well, no, he's not, because there's a verse 39. For the promise, what promise? The promise of being filled with the Holy Ghost, getting this power, is unto you, unto your children, and unto them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. If you're a believer, the promise is for you. And so maybe, just maybe, it's a light bulb moment for everybody saying, I see why my... I can guarantee if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost and praying in tongues, I guarantee if you were to get quiet deep down in your spirit, there's a longing for something more. There's got to be more to this. There's got to be a deeper walk with God. There's got to be something different about this life. That's what you're missing. It's the missing ingredient in your life. Superman has superpowers. Take away his superpowers and he's nerdy Clark Kent with glasses and can't do anything. Take away the power from a Christian and they're just a believer that's going to skate through life getting whipped around like a rag doll by the devil that gets into heaven. Oh, you'll get into heaven. You don't need this gift to get into heaven. But if you want to be a life dominator, a circumstance dominator, a walking... People say, we were talking about it the other day, you know, sometimes when people come in or you see people, you can tell that just the weight of the world is on them. And it's like, I always say this jokingly, and you know my heart, I love all of you. I was like, man, I wonder what people would do if I greet them the way they greet me sometimes. You've never seen me without a shout. You've never seen me without a smile, just full of encouragement. You don't think I go through the same things you go through? But those things don't bother me. Those things don't take me out. Well, I'm filled with power every single day. I'm a walking, talking power machine. And so can you be. So can you be. And then those same things that come against you will not move you out of that place of faith, will not move you into a place of worry and doubt. Why? You are filled with power. They just fall off you. Just like, it's like they boom, boom, just bouncing right off you. Wednesday night at 6:30, I am going to teach you everything. I'm going to have a workbook for you. I'm going to have a book from Pastor Tim Stallman of the Jamestown Church who wrote a book on this. I am going to go through this, and I am going to make it so clear. And it'll be a teachy type class. But you won't have to go out of here wondering, is that true? Is that really for today? You'll know exactly what tongues are. It'll take the spooky, the ooky, the weird out of it. And it'll bring peace and joy into your heart. This is a gift that I can't even tell you. I can't imagine living life without it. I shudder to think of the Christian that tries to go through this life without it. It boggles my mind how people even go day by day without this gift. It is absolutely the best thing besides salvation that's happened to me. Amen? So Wednesday night, 6:30. We're going to teach you on it. We're going to invite people up to get filled with the Holy Ghost. People are going to get filled with the Holy Ghost. And you're going to walk out of here like believers there. And the power that was void is now going to be in your life. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. Thank you for your word. Lord, if this doesn't stir us up a little bit, then Father, nothing will. Father, thank you for that example of Peter. Lord, someone who became a weasel to a roaring lion. What was the difference? The change was the power. Father, so many of your people, your children, are living life void of power, and it's showing up on their life. It is so evident in their lives, Father. And you never intended them to live. Father, you never intended them to go through this life that throws trials, that throws tests at us without power. Father, I pray that you would, that everybody's eyes of their understanding would be enlightened here today. That, Father, if they didn't think they wanted it before, they didn't think it was important before, that, Father, they'll do everything in their power to be here on Wednesday night. That they'll do everything in their power to see this is a commandment, that this is not something that's trying to hurt their life, but trying to better their lives and make their life more victorious and more triumphant. Father, we love you. You're so good to us. You're so good to us, Father. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you didn't leave us comfortless. Thank you didn't leave us powerless, Father. You're just waiting for people to cooperate. We love you today. If I could ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. Nobody looking around, please. Ask yourself this question today. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? I mean that. I don't care if you've been in church your whole life. Ask yourself that question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? When I ask myself that, I know the answer is a 100% yes, because I've done what the Bible says. To assure me the opportunity to go to heaven. And now if your answer to that question is, yes, I'd go to heaven, now ask yourself this question. How do I know I'd go to heaven? And if the answer is anything else than because I've made Jesus the Lord of my life, it's the wrong answer. Your church attendance won't get you into heaven. Your good deeds will not get you into heaven. Giving money will not get you into heaven. There's not enough bad things that you've done that can keep you out, and there's not enough good things that you've done that can get you in. It's all about what we do with Jesus. So if you can say, I don't, the answer would be no, I wouldn't go to heaven, or I found out, boy, I had the wrong qualifications for heaven. Today's your day. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to have anybody come to the front. I'm not going to have anybody stand up or say anything on their own. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. But if you want to receive Jesus, if you want to know that you're going to heaven, you want to know for sure, listen, it doesn't cost you any money. You don't have to become a member of this church. You don't have to give any money. But if you believe Jesus was, and you believe that he died and rose again, the Bible says that you are a candidate and you are qualified for salvation. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. If you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life and know for sure that you're going to heaven and begin this new life with God as your Father to help you through this life, bless you, protect you, provide for you, heal you, comfort you, keep you, guard you. If you want that, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, would you just lift your hand real quick if you want to receive Jesus? Anybody at all in here? Nobody's looking around. Anybody at all? I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you so much for your boldness. Anybody else want to receive Jesus? It's so simple and free. It's silly not to. Glory to God. Anybody else before we close the service? Father, we had one hand, and I thank you so much for that hand, Father. Lord, I can't see everybody who's listening by the internet live stream. So if you're listening by live stream, and of course I wouldn't be able to see you, raise your hand, and you want to jump in on this with us, you're more than welcome to. And for that person that raised their hand, listen closely. The Bible says you have one thing to do. That's confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. But take comfort. You're not going to have to do that on your own. We're going to all pray a prayer together. And if you raised your hand, or if you're listening by live stream and you know that you should have raised your hand, you repeat these words after me, but mean them with all your heart. And the Bible says God will save you. And your eternal destination has now been changed from hell to heaven. And God is now your Father wanting to bless you. So if you raised your hand, or if you know you should have, or if you didn't, I didn't see it, would you just say this after me, and as long and with everybody else in the church, let's all repeat this together. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again from the dead. And I ask you to come into my heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can look up here. Praise God. You know, the Bible says that when one person does that heaven rejoices. And I just want to encourage you, if you've made that commitment, but listening by live stream, if you're in here and you made that commitment for the first time, God's got more for you. The next step now is to get connected in a Bible teaching church that will teach you all the wonderful promises that he has for you. He's got the best days of the rest of your life are yet ahead of you. Praise God. Well, have an awesome rest of the weekend. Have a great Memorial Day, and hopefully we'll see everybody, if you're able to be back here on Wednesday night at 6:30. You're dismissed. Love you.